One of the real problems in studying the many bloody wars of the Old Testament is this: how do you find a Christian principle of interpretation of these difficult passages? Now, what is the principle of interpretation? This passage this evening, chapter 10, dealing with the series of wars between David and the children of Ammon. Now, I'm sure that no one here has come to church simply to hear a mass of military antiquities. I don't think you've come here this evening to read these bloody wars merely out of human curiosity. If that's all there was in these wars, then the Bible would be a museum piece. It would just be a history book and nothing more. But the Bible is more than a book of history. It is a book of spiritual life. And in order to find the life, you've got to find the principle of interpretation. If I can use an analogy, if you are an oil engineer and you go to California to speculate for oil, I don't think you would waste your time going around Hollywood, would you? And you wouldn't waste time sunning yourself on the Pacific beaches, and you wouldn't waste time lounging around the marvelous orange groves of California, the richest place in the world, apparently, the most affluent place in the whole world, California. You would find a principle by which you could obtain oil. You would start drilling for oil if you were an oil engineer. Now, in order to find the spiritual life and the worth and the food from these difficult passages in the Old Testament, you need to find a principle of understanding. Now, what is the principle of understanding for these confused and difficult episodes of blood in the Old Testament? Well, it simply is this: that when you read of David and these wars, you are now dealing with what I like to call kingdom theology. These leading characters, Samuel, David, and Solomon, and so on, these are kingdom characters. That's to say, when they lived their lives, they did not live their lives for their own sakes. There was a destiny involved in their lives and in their witness. There was a destiny at stake. Something greater was at stake than what you see in the mere incidents in their lives. Is that terribly complicated? They were bigger than themselves, you see. David didn't live for himself. He was too big a man for that, because he was a kingdom character. And the wars that were being fought were kingdom wars. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, simply this: that the life and kingdom of David are bigger than the life and kingdom of David, because they were paving the way for the life and the kingdom of David's greater son. You see, in the Old Testament, you are making for the Messiah. You don't understand the Old Testament if you simply read it as a lot of stories all stuck together, like stamps, or like patchwork, all sewn together, or stuck together with sellotape. If you go through the Old Testament like this, you'll never know what the Bible's about. You must see that now, in Old Testament scripture, you are making for the coming of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, great David's greater son. And so what David is doing here is paving the way for Jesus Christ. And the wars that he is fighting are kingdom wars. Can you understand that now? Or is that terribly obscure? These men are bigger than themselves, and the wars they're fighting are bigger than just mere wars. Let me put it like this. This is how some of the old preachers in Scotland used to put it, because they knew more about kingdom theology than I did. They used to say that these men were federal men, from the Latin foedus. Foeder is a treaty. They were covenant men. They were representative men. That's to say, they stood for something bigger than themselves. Am I making it simple? Think of David and Goliath. David had no personal grudge against Goliath. Goliath had no grudge against David, and the battle they fought wasn't a personal war. It wasn't a private war. It wasn't a feud between David and Goliath, because Goliath didn't care for David and David didn't care for Goliath. It was a representative conflict. It was a federal conflict, because David stood for all Israel. And when David won, it was assumed that the whole people of God had triumphed in David. And when Goliath lost, it was assumed that all the Philistines had lost in Goliath. You see, these men, they were bigger than themselves. They stood for a kingdom and a work. In fact, they stood for gods. When David won, it was God who triumphed. When Goliath lost, it was Dagon, the god of the Philistines, who lost. Now that's what I mean when I say that these great characters in the Old Testament, Samuel and David and Saul and all the rest of it, they were kingdom men. Their work was kingdom work, and the wars that they fought were kingdom wars. Listen to that important verse that I read you when we were going through the chapter. Job said, "Be of good courage, let us play the men, for our people and for the cities of our God." Can you see that? Let us fight. Let us be full of courage for our people and for the cities of our God. Now you see, Job was a kingdom character. He was not acting as a private person. He had no quarrel with the Ammonites. It wasn't a private grudge. It wasn't a private war. Job was a kingdom character. And the army that he led was not a private army. It was a kingdom army. And it was a kingdom war. And what was really at stake was the honor of God's name. It was God's character that was at stake in this war, because it was a kingdom war. If Israel won, then God's name was vindicated. The character of God had triumphed. The honor of God had won the day if Job won the battle. But if Job lost the battle, then the honor of God was at stake. Am I making this simple? Let me make it contemporary. If you are a Christian, if you have truly committed yourself to Jesus Christ in faith and obedience and in love, if you are a Christian, you are a kingdom character. You're bigger than yourself. What you are doing is bigger than what you're doing, because it's God's kingdom that's at stake in you, and it's the honor of God's name that is at stake in you. Get a concordance when you go home and read through the hundreds of instances in which God says, "Okay, you're a lot of sinners, but I'll help you for my name's sake." I think in Ezekiel he says to Ezekiel, "Well, I'm not going to do this for your sake, my man, prophet that you are. I'm going to do it for my own name's sake." He was doing it for his glory, for his own honor, for his own praise, for the sake of his character, for the vindication of his Godhead. You find it in Psalm 23. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. You see, it's his own character that is at stake. And because all of this, you see, is bigger than you, I'm putting this badly. Tell me afterwards if I've put it badly. Because all of this is bigger than you, and because your life, however ordinary you think it is, however plain you think you are, or however unimportant you think you are, if you're a Christian, your life is part of a new dimension of living. You're bigger than yourself. And what you are is bigger than you do, and the battles you fight, your struggles, they're bigger than you think they are. Because you are a kingdom person. The life you live is kingdom life, and the battles you fight are kingdom wars. And it's the honor of God's name. See, it's bigger than yourself. It's the honor of God's name that is at stake. This is something that John saw, you see, on Patmos. And he was surrounded by rocks and sea and seagulls and loneliness. And God said, "Sonny boy, come on upstairs and I'll show you something." Now you see, down here, John could see the rocks and the sea and the seagulls, and away over the sea, hundreds of miles over the sea, his beloved Christians in Ephesus, and he was cut off from them. And some of them were being thrown to the lions in the arena, and the church was under pressure and persecution, and that's what John saw down here. But God said, "Sonny boy, come on upstairs, and I'll show you something." And this is what he says, "And I saw war in the heavenlies, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, and the dragon fighting with his angels." Now you see, what God did was lift John up and show him the blueprints of the war, the lines of battle. And God was saying, "Now John, this is what the battle's really about. This is what the persecutions and the struggles and the travail and the problems are really about. Here's the plan of campaign." You see, John was bigger than himself. His life was bigger than his life, and his struggles were bigger than the struggles he thought he had. He was part of a spiritual dimension. Can you understand that? I think I'm putting it very badly. But David is a kingdom man. That's what I'm trying to say. David is a kingdom man. And his battle with Ammon is a kingdom war, and the outcome is all about the name, the character, the vindication of God's personality. Now, friend, especially young friend, young Christian friend, young Christians, take this in. Please take this in, because it's not being preached in Scotland or England or anywhere else today. It's not being preached. And young Christians, and this is to the shame of ministers, because the Bible is full of this, young Christians are not being given a perspective of their real battles. And I think this is why so many young Christians lead defeated lives. They just struggle along from one failure to the next. Come to ministers and they greet about their sin as if it was all just a series of personal battles, private wars. Now drink this in, young Christian. If your life belongs to Jesus Christ in God, if your life is hidden in God with Christ, then this is the world that you are now part of. You're a kingdom character. Your struggles are kingdom struggles. It's the honor of God's name that is involved in these wars that you're fighting. Hope you are fighting wars. There's something wrong with you if life is easy. If you're having an easy Christian life, there's something wrong with you. There really is. But that is the dimension in which you now live. Your life is bigger than yourself, and your struggles are bigger than the struggles you think you have. Now, that's really the background to this great 10th chapter. It's summed up, you see, in Job's words in verse 12, "Be of good courage, let us play the man for our people and for the cities of our God." It's a big thing, this. Now, that's the first point. The second point is this, that when a Christian comes to the kingdom, like David, and David has come to his kingdom at great personal pain, searching of heart and cost, he's been remade, you see, in the desert. God made him for his kingdom, reshaped him, rebuilt the man. He was a shepherd, you see, originally, and God remade him and has brought him to his kingdom and his throne. When a man comes to his kingdom, think of a Christian coming to Christ, coming to the kingdom of Christ. The New Testament speaks about being translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. You are never more vulnerable than when you imagine that you have arrived. A child of God is never more exposed to the enemy than when he thinks that he really has arrived. As soon as we start imagining ourselves to be superior, we open chinks in the armor for the evil one to get through. Now, can I quote Lyndon B. Johnson, who used to be the president of the United States, and L.B. Johnson, all the way with LBJ, if you remember the voting tactics. What silly elections they have, don't they? Really, what circuses, honestly. All the way with LBJ. Well, this is what Johnson said. He was a Christian. And there are two Christians in the running for the presidency just now. Very interesting. And they're not ashamed to say that they are Christians. Here's what he said. "It's only when a man is down on his knees that you can measure how tall he is." So if you want to know how tall you are, you get down on your knees and you measure yourself there, because it's when you are down that you have reached your stature. You are at your biggest when you're at your smallest. Because the way up is the way down. That's the law of God's kingdom. If you want to be somebody, become nobody. If you want to be important, wash the disciples' feet. Want to be somebody in this congregation? Well, learn to serve. Learn to wash the disciples' feet. We'll soon see who are prepared to do it when the hall comes for scrubbing and painting and all the rest of it. It's time some of you young people did something. You young Christian people, you're always missing when there's hard work to do. Not all of you. Some of you are great servants of Jesus Christ, and you're so willing to learn. But there are young people here who never do a thing for Jesus Christ around the congregation. It's left to all the oldies to do the hard and the dirty work, and it's shameful. If you want to be somebody, wash the disciples' feet, learn to serve, learn to get down on your knees. Because it's when you're down that you're really up. But David, you see, didn't think that. In the spring of the year, the time when kings go forth to battle, David sent Joab, but David remained at Jerusalem. The prelude to Bathsheba. And why? Because David was now the big man. He had arrived. The big man. The way down is the way up. St. Paul said, not as though I had attained or were already perfect, but I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ my Lord. It's the picture of an Olympic runner, and he's been running over the countryside all these miles, and he has now entered the stadium, but he hasn't arrived. He's only in the stadium. You've got to run round first and then claim the prize. Not as though I had attained, although I am in the stadium, or were already perfect, although I am in the stadium, but I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ my Lord. David missed it. You see, he'd become big. He was now an executive. Like these chaps who sit behind desks with a dozen telephones and everything's chromium plated and there's secretaries and machines. Some of them don't even sign circular letters. Some of them don't even see the circular letters that they dictate. All impersonal. Executive Christians. David's the big man now, you see, sitting in Jerusalem. He's the king. He doesn't fight anymore. He just lolls about on rooftops. And then comes Bathsheba. You see, he's the big man. Oh, if you want to be somebody, be a nobody. Keep near the dust. We'll all be dust someday. Keep near it while you're living, because these are the people whom God can use. David missed it. The last point is this. The Ammonites. Interesting thing is that they were David's relatives. If you turn back to Genesis, you'll see where they came from. They had a rather sordid beginning because their father was Lot. Chapter 19. And this is the end of the cities of the plain, Sodom and Gomorrah. It's interesting. Here's a by the way thing. It's interesting that it was the Jews' relatives who were the greatest plague to them all their days. Ammonites, Moabites, Midian, and the Edomites, they all had Jewish blood in them. They were all related to the people of God. And these were the tribes that were the greatest plague to them in their history. The Jews were always being attacked by the Ammonites. You see, their blood relatives. Is this why Jesus said that in the Christian life, very often, the people who mean least to you, often, not always, but often, are your own flesh and blood? I could count on the fingers of one hand my relatives who are interested in what I'm doing.
They're interested in other things, of course. They're interested in having a relative who's a minister because they think that's important. Poor souls, they don't know much about ministers. Yeah, they don't know much about me either. You see, that's what they're interested in. But what I'm teaching to you just now, Jesus Christ, they're not interested in that. I could count on the fingers of one hand those who really are with me in heart. What I'm really trying to do. Is this why Jesus left home so soon? He had brothers and sisters. He had a father and mother, although Joseph disappears very early from the scene. Scholars think that Mary became a widow very soon. Young widow. And yet Jesus left them and went away to preach. And when they trailed after him and asked him to come back, and pleaded family ties. Your brothers and sisters are at the door. Jesus sharply said, brothers and sisters, the people who do the will of God are my brothers and sisters. And so the Hebrews had to learn that the people who cared least for what was going on in Palestine were their own relatives, Ammonites and Edomites descended from Esau, you see, Jacob's twin brother, all the relationships. Genesis chapter 19 and verse 29, and so it was that when God destroyed the cities of the valley, Sodom and Gomorrah, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot. What words? God remembered Abraham, he loved Abraham, and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow. He spared Lot because of Abraham, his uncle, when he overthrew the cities in which Lot dwelt. Now Lot went up out of Zoar. This is a sordid story. And dwelt in the hills with his two daughters. For he was afraid to dwell in Zoar. And so he dwelt in a cave with his two daughters. And the firstborn said to the younger, our father is old. There is not a man on earth to come into us after the manner of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve offspring through our father. And so they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father. He did not know when she lay down or when she arose. You know why the book is called the Holy Bible? You know why this book is called the Holy Bible? Because it tells you the truth. It's not afraid. It tells us the worst about ourselves. It gives us an answer too. It gives us a cure. It gives you the remedy for it. 34, and on the next day the firstborn said to the younger, behold, I lay last night with my father. Let us make him drink wine tonight also. Then you go in and lie with him, that we may preserve offspring through our father. You see, they thought the world had come to an end when they saw the brimstone, Sodom and Gomorrah, disappearing. They thought that God had destroyed the universe. It was so dreadful. So they thought, well, we'll need to start mankind again. We'll need to start the Garden of Eden story all over again. 35. So they made their father drink wine that night also, and the younger arose and lay with him. And he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. Thus both the daughters of Lot were with child by their father. The firstborn bore a son and called his name Moab. He is the father of the Moabites to this day, the scourge of God's people. The younger also bore a son, called his name Ben-Ammi. He is the father of the Ammonites to this day. Their relatives were their greatest problems. And here is something rather sad, and it's also true of one's relatives, that when David wanted to be kind to them, and God commanded the Hebrews to be kind to the Ammonites and the Moabites because they were related, you see. When David wanted to be kind to them, they were suspicious. Do you think because David has sent comforters to you that he is honoring your father? The king had died. David wanted to send his deep sympathies to them, and their suspicions were aroused. Do you think that he is honoring your father? Has not David sent his servants to you to search the city and spy it out and to overthrow it? There are some people in this world, and they cannot be reached for Jesus Christ because they are suspicious of kindness. As soon as you go near them, their hackles rise and they say, "Now don't you try all that Christian love with me if you think that I'm going to become a Christian. Don't you try that religion with me. I don't want your loving kindness." You know, in Scotland we call this independence. I'd rather die. Have you not heard it? Rather die than take a penny from anybody. I'd rather die than take a bite of bread from anyone. Lady I was visiting on the borders, she's had trouble with her family, one of the daughters. She said, "I would rather die of malnutrition than ask help from her." In Scotland we call that independence. The Bible has a word for it. It's pride. These Ammonites got all cagey, all spiky and all defensive because David was coming to them with the milk of human kindness. There are different ways of coming to Jesus, you know. Not everybody comes to Jesus because they see the kindness. Some people come to Jesus out of fear. Mary Slessor came to Christ out of fear. You know how she lived in Dundee amongst the duties. And on our way home from school, there was an old Christian lady who used to take the children in and speak to them about Jesus. And she collared Mary Slessor one day and sat her by the fire. And it was a roaring fire. It had a low in it, if you know what that is. It was all glowing and fierce. She took a poker and she poked up the fire and she said, "Mary Slessor, hell's like that if you winna let Jesus into your heart." She came to Christ out of fear of going to hell. And some people do come to Christ out of the fear of going to hell. There is a hell. It's Jesus who said it. Not Paul, not Peter, not John. Gentle Jesus was the man who told us about hell. She came out of fear. But it's far healthier and far better to come out of love. That was the opportunity, you know, the Ammonites got. David said, "I'm sorry. Your king's dead. Come on now, we're blood relatives. Let's have a wee word of sympathy together." The doors banged. The portcullis came down. The drawbridge came up. The bolts rattled, and the bars and the chains. And the Ammonite said, "Don't you start that religion with me. Do you think you're going to get me converted with all your Christian kindness?" If that's why you don't come to Jesus, because you're afraid of love, Let me tell you, you are suffering from a terrible disease and you need to be cured. Independence is a sickness. It's not a psychological quality. The psychiatrists will tell you that. The Bible says it's a sickness. No thanks, I'll manage fine. That's a sickness. You wouldn't really like to be lost forever because of a sickness, would you? Is that what we'll say at the gate of hell, looking into the face of Jesus for the last time? No thanks. They don't want your kindness. I'll manage fine. Don't be like Mary Slessor. She had to come the hard way by fear. Far better, far wiser, far healthier for your soul. Come the easy way. The Ammonites missed it, you see. They were afraid of God's loving kindness in David. Don't be afraid. His loving kindness is for you. You'll find it all in the man Christ Jesus. Amen. May God bless his word.